starts with a joke of some sort, just to make sure you're paying attention. I came across this and said I couldn't pass that up. If you can't read the bottom caption, it says, Moses' first and last day as a lifeguard. Well, today is, the 2nd of November. And it seems a little bit strange to be talking about swimming today, but I'm going to kind of start out with a story about swimming. I mean, it's November, it's cold, it's crisp, the leaves are changing. Danny drew our attention to the wonderful leaves that we have outside, just how beautiful creation is. But yet, whenever I look at our scripture for this morning, I think about swimming. I think about my days growing up in rural Ohio and how I learned how to swim. I learned how to swim at a little place called the Fountain. Maybe you've heard of it. I doubt that you have. It's a pond. It's a little bigger than this room. And it has a nice dock and a diving board on it. So this is where I went every morning for about 2 weeks each summer as a kid to learn how to swim. My mom would load up all the kids, and we'd grab some of the neighbor kids and throw us all into the minivan, and we'd head up the road to the fountain, and we would become immersed in the water where we would learn how to swim. I had to take it down because I know people keep on looking over the picture. You're not listening to me. I know it. Come on, Amy. We'd be thrown into the water, and that's why you learn how to swim. You just jump right in and start learning how to paddle. But when we got a little older, we didn't just learn how to swim. We learned how to jump off the diving board and learn how to dive, actually. Head first into the water. That's scary for a little kid. But this is something that we were taught. Now imagine that this is the dock and that the diving board sticks out that way. The dock at this side was a very shallow end of the pond, and it got deeper as we went out. So the first day, whenever we went and learned how to jump into the water, what we did is we started here at the shallow end, and we worked our way up to the deeper end. So whenever you jump in, you don't have to worry about sinking, and you don't have as far to swim back to the shore. The land is right over here. So the first day, we're standing on that first board, and we jump into the water. All right, well then the next time you get back up, and you move over another couple boards, then you jump back in from this depth right here. It's a little deeper, so you have further to swim back. And then as you go further and further along, as you get more and more strong and confident in yourself, you move down to the end of the dock and maybe eventually out to the diving board. But man, we had this friend, this neighbor kid, who I think he could stand at this end of the dock and jump all the way back to the other end. Literally, he would jump this way. And I think he could almost get back to land whenever he jumped, so he didn't have to worry about swimming. He was so afraid. He didn't know how to swim. This is how he compensated for it. Or he knew how to swim, but he wasn't real confident in himself. But after you get confident in yourself, and you walk out that diving board, and the kids are running up and down, running up the ladder, jumping off the diving board, there's always one thing they do before they jump, each time. Little kids, when they stand at the end of the diving board, they look back wherever their parents are, and they say to them, "Are you watching me?" They always want to make sure that their parents are watching them. And I think by the time they get to that point, it's not because they're afraid of the water. It's not because they're worried that if they hit that water, they're going to drown, or the turtles are going to get them, or the fish are going to nip at their toes. They want to do this. They want to have their parents watching because they're proud of what they can do. They're proud of what they have learned. They're proud that they can do a perfect cannonball, to do a swan dive, to do a jackknife. And they call out to their parents, "Are you watching me?" Now, I have to wonder if we as people ever grow out of this. It seems to me that we always want people to watch us when we are at our best, when we are on our game, when we are doing well. We want to make sure people see us when we are excelling. And the reason for this is quite simple, really. We want to be liked. We want people to respect us. We want them to look up to us as human beings. And this doesn't just end in the secular world. It doesn't stop as soon as we walk in the church doors. We continue to have this desire to be liked, even as Christians. Well, today I want to look at that scripture that Danny read for us a few moments ago, and I want to really tear it apart and see how we are kind of like the Pharisees. That we tend to do things to make other people like us. But then I also want to look at where our true significance, our true happiness can be found in serving God. So let's jump right into the scripture for today. And let's look at the first point that I have. The first way that we try to make ourselves look better is we try to make ourselves look better by making others look worse. Now, if we look at our scripture in verse 4, Jesus is coming up to these scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus says to them that you are tying up these burdens. You are translating the law in such a way as you're making it hard for people to follow the law, hard for them to follow the Torah. See, that was kind of the job for the Pharisees. They were meant to go out and read the scriptures, study them intently, and go out and tell people how they were to live as good Jews. But when they did that, they always made things more difficult than the people could bear. Jesus compared the way that they interpreted the law as binding up things, making it a burden, and placing it upon the Jewish people. And then when they placed these burdens upon people, when they made it so difficult that they couldn't even stand, these scribes and Pharisees were not willing to lend a single hand to help them out. Now compare that to Jesus. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now if you read the New Testament, some of the stuff that Jesus tells us to do as his followers, that's not easy stuff. Loving your neighbor, forgiving those who have wronged you, going the extra mile, that's difficult. That sounds like quite a burden to me. But the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees is that Jesus is willing to help us bear the burden. Jesus is there to help us each step of the way. The Pharisees, they bind up these heavy burdens, they place them on people, they kind of send them out and say, you're on your own, good luck, buddy. Come back to me crying whenever you fail. Because they know that they make themselves look better when they see other people fail. If you don't believe this is the case for us today, all you have to do is look at the presidential election. Barack Obama said something about John McCain to make Barack Obama look better. John McCain said something about Barack Obama to make John McCain look better. Both candidates say something about the current administrative, current president to make themselves look better. By making others look worse, we make ourselves look better. And that's what we think we can do. And we all do it. It's not just the presidential candidates. We all do it at some point in our lives. So this is the first way that we try to make ourselves look better, by making others look worse. The second thing I want to point out, the way that we try to make ourselves look better is by doing good in public. Now, doing good things, that's a good thing. Right? Doing good things, that's a good thing. That should be kind of obvious to us. I shouldn't have to say that again, because, well, please don't make me, because it's a bit of a tongue twister. Doing good things is a good thing. But Jesus says in verse 5 of our scripture today that the Pharisees do their good things to be seen by other people. Jesus says that they make their phylacteries large, and they make their tassels, their fringes long, so other people can see them. They perform their acts of worship just so other people notice them. They do these all in public so they can receive praise from other people. And when I look at this, when I picture these Pharisees, I can just see them like these little kids standing on the edge of the diving board, calling out for everybody, are you watching me? Now I want to back up a little bit. We're back into the Old Testament. I want to start by looking at Deuteronomy 6:8. And I'll flash it up on the screen so you don't have to turn in your Bible. In Deuteronomy 6:8, Moses is giving some instructions to the people. He is giving them a word from God. And he tells them to bind these words as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And this is where the Jews got the idea for the phylacteries. It's something that Orthodox Jews still participate in. They still have phylacteries today. You can see on this gentleman's forehead this box, this leather box. And on his arm, there's also one over here. Those are phylacteries. Leather box that contain small scrolls that have scripture written within them. So it's still practiced today by Orthodox Jews. And the next scripture I want to look at comes to us from Numbers 15, verses 38 through 39. In this, Moses is told to speak to the Israelites and tell them to make fringes on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and put a blue cord on the fringe at each corner. You have the fringe so that when you see it, you remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So I want to ask you this. Is it wrong to have phylacteries? And is it wrong to have fringes? Was that wrong to do? No. It was commanded by God. These Pharisees and scribes, they were doing the things that they were instructed to do. The problem wasn't that they were doing them. The problem wasn't that they had phylacteries and fringes. I'll show you this picture again. The problem wasn't that the scribes and Pharisees had these things on their clothing. The problem is why they had them on their clothing. The scribes and Pharisees made their phylacteries especially big so that other people could see them. They made their tassels long so that everybody would notice. They did these things so that they could be seen by other people. They were standing on that diving board, yelling out to all people, "Look at me. I'm important. I'm religious. I'm special. I deserve to be loved and appreciated. I am a Pharisee. Look at me." Well, Jesus doesn't stop with his critique of the scribes and the Pharisees at this point. He goes on to give us one more thing that the scribes and Pharisees do to make themselves look good. And that is they have titles. In our scripture, Jesus says that these scribes and the Pharisees, they're all worried about being called rabbi. But Jesus says, you only have one teacher. They like to be called father. And Jesus says, well, guess what? That he's kind of taken. They like to be called master or instructor. And Jesus says, you only have one master or instructor. That is Christ. That is me. So why do you take these things upon yourself? Why are you doing these things? Now, this makes me think of a movie that I remember seeing when I was a high schooler. I'm going to bring up a video clip real quick. Nelson, would you mind dimming the lights a bit? This is from Austin Powers, International Man of Mystery. A good Christian film, if you ever watch it. Okay, in this film clip, we have the arch nemesis of Austin Powers, Dr. Evil. And Dr. Evil has stolen a warhead. And he's going to hold the world hostage. He's discussing with the United Nations, and he's holding them hostage for how much money? $100 billion. And then one of the persons from the United Nations responds to Dr. Evil by calling him Mr. Evil. Watch what happens.
"Gentlemen, my name is Dr. Evil. In a little while, you will notice that the Pakistani warhead has gone missing. If you want it back, you're going to have to pay me $1 million.
Christian attitude to me. You shouldn't try to separate yourself out from everyone else. Because in Christ, as Paul tells us, there is no longer male or female, Jew or Greek, free man or slave, doctor or regular Joe. We are all one in Christ. So why do we try to compartmentalize ourselves, to separate ourselves out from other people, to make ourselves special in this way? Now, this Tuesday, the date will be November 4th, and it will mark the one-year anniversary of a date that was very important to me. November 4th, 2007. Anybody remember that date? It was the date of my ordination. On November 4th, I officially gained a new title. I could be called a reverend. Why are you laughing? My grandfather, God bless his soul, is 89 years old. When he was making out a Christmas card for Sonia and I this year, he called my mom up on the phone, and he said, "How do I address this?" And mom said, "Well, their address hasn't changed. They're still living in Harrisonburg." He said, "No. Do I make it out to Reverend?" My mom responded the same way you all did. She started laughing. She said, "No, it's just Kevin." I have never wanted to be called Reverend. I have never even asked that you call me Pastor. I appreciate what Danny called me earlier. He said, "Brother Kevin." Brother means that's more on the same level. It's unifying. It puts us on the same place. If I've ever referred myself as Reverend, I've done so in jest to kind of joke at myself, to poke at myself. And for the giggling group over here, for my sister-in-law, when you graduate this spring, I will only call you doctor if I need something. Dr. Miller, I could use a little help on this rent check. Yeah, something like that. So why do we have these things? Why do we need to be called by titles? It's to separate us out from other people, to make ourselves try to look more important than others. We try to have this respect bestowed upon us because of our credentials or our degrees, and it's really quite silly. But you figure that in Christ, we are one. That's okay. We work extemporaneously around here. But we all fall victim to this, don't we? Like I said earlier, we all want to be liked. We all need to be liked and appreciated. It's human nature. And we just can't escape that within ourselves. We have this inside desire for other people to like me. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when that drives us to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, when we try to make other people look worse so that we look better, when we try to do our good works in public, when we have to have these titles, I think we're just so terribly missing the point. Because I believe that when we try to do something as Christians so that we may benefit, when we serve God so that we may somehow gain from it, that we are missing the point. When we serve Jesus because we think we might benefit financially or socially, we're missing the point. Because following Jesus is not about you, and it's not about me. It's all about God. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about trying to make ourselves look better, trying to exalt ourselves, to have people worship us, to have them praise us. No, it's all about directing attention to God. And we all fail at this, I'm sure. But I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon this morning, if you write nothing else down, remember this phrase right here. It's not about me, it's about God. Now, granted, there are a lot of benefits to being Christians. Obviously, there's a whole eternity of praising God that we get out of this deal, but we aren't Christians just because of what we can get out of it. We are Christians because of what we can give back to God for what He has done for us. And I know I need to remind myself of this time and time again, day after day. It's not about you, Kevin. It's about God. Even when we're trying to serve God, we try to make it about ourselves sometimes. I fall victim to this often. I stand before you today preaching the Word of God. I put a number of hours into the message. I do this every week. I try to preach as well as I can, do the best job I possibly can. I want to get up here and I want to preach a word. And then whenever I leave at the end of the day, when I stand at the door and you all walk out, I like it to have people tap me on the shoulder and say, good message today, Kevin. Great message. I got a lot out of that today. That feels good. I like it. And who doesn't like to have a little appreciation every now and then? But I need to keep reminding myself, it's not about me, it's about God. If I'm not trying to preach the best message so that other people can come to a closer relationship with God, then I'm missing the point. I'm like the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm standing on the end of that diving board. I'm saying, are you watching me? Because I need you to like me. I need you to appreciate me. If you come into church on Sunday and you sit down beside somebody and you open up your hymnal and you say, hey, Blake, listen to me. I can sing. This person right here is pretty special. You're missing the point. If the operator is going by and you make a big gesture, put your money in, you're missing the point. It's not about you. It's about God. We all have problems with this. We all struggle. We all have to deal with this daily in our lives. To remember that every action that we do, every breath that we take, should be for God, not about drawing attention to ourselves. And it spills out of the church into the secular world. People just have this desire to be liked, to be loved, to be appreciated. And they go out of their way to be all of these things. There probably isn't a kid alive, even older kids like myself, that don't still dream about being a professional athlete. I still can see myself out there throwing the pigskin a quarter mile. Maybe I'll make it in the pros. Maybe I'll be famous. Maybe I'll be rich. Maybe then people will love me. Maybe then they'll accept me. If we turn on our television sets, we see popular shows like American Idol. And so you think you can dance. Oh, these are popular TV shows because people watch them and they say, hey, this little guy, this Jane Doe and John Doe, they made it big. They came from nowhere. They're like me. I can make it too. Maybe then, if I got on American Idol, then people will love me. Then they will accept me. But people, when we try to be somebody who we are not, when we try to convince people that they need to like us, to accept us, to love us, based on some kind of front, they don't truly love us, do they? They maybe love who we are pretending to be, or they like us, or maybe they can benefit some way by being around us. But that's not what true love is about. So I think not only are we missing the point when we try to impress other people with who we think we can be, we're not only missing the point, we're missing the whole picture. Because it's not about trying to get other people to like us. Our true significance can be found in serving God, not in trying to impress other people. So it is in serving God each day that we will find our true significance. And we struggle with this. I'm sure we all do. Finding significance in God. Because God doesn't give us the feedback sometimes that other people do. God doesn't tap us on the shoulder on the way out of the church and say, good sermon today, Kevin. But we need to remember this. When we're searching for love, when we're searching for acceptance, when we're searching to be liked, God already does all those things. God already loves you with a perfect love. God couldn't love you more and God couldn't love you less. There's nothing you can do to change the way God loves you. It doesn't matter what junk is in your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God's known about that stuff and He's forgotten it already. He's forgiven you for that stuff. You don't have to try to keep that from Him like you would keep it from a new friend. You wouldn't tell a friend about all the junk in your past, would you? You wouldn't tell him about all your mistakes. But God's known about that, forgotten it, and loved you anyway. You have already gained acceptance in God's eye. There's nothing you can do more, or nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. So as we go from this place today, I just want to encourage you to keep that in mind, that it's not about me. It's about God. Everything you do should reflect back upon God. Everything you do should be returning the glory of God to Him. And we give glory to God through worshiping Him and serving Him daily in our lives. If that isn't your first goal, if that isn't your first primary movement in life, then you're missing the point. It's first about God. It's not about you. So as we look at these Pharisees one last time, described to the Pharisees, as they are standing on the edge of the diving board, they are looking back at the people, and they're calling out to them, "Are you watching me?" They want to have people respect them. They want to have people like them. They want to have people love them. But they are missing the point, because Christianity and Judaism before it is not about you, and it's not about me. It's about first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. So let us remember this every day to remind ourselves to put God first. And if you forget this, just remember the simple acronym of JOY. JOY is the way that you are supposed to categorize your life, to put it in order. Jesus, others, then yourself. Always put Christ first. Put your relationship with God before others, and put others before yourself. Let us return thanks and pray to God. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we just come to you today, humbled by who you are and all you have done for us. Lord, surely we have all made mistakes and we have tried to put ourselves first. Surely we have all tried to draw attention to ourselves as we live out our Christian faith. But help us to remember, Lord, every day, to put you first. Help us, Lord, to not focus on ourselves only, but to seek first the kingdom of God. Guide us, Lord, and give us grace where we have failed. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.